So, hey, welcome. It's good to see you all today. And yes, Foster and I are going to tag team this week and next week on our sermons. And so we're going to jump into a text called to the Philippians, the book of the Philippians that Paul writes. And it does say the health church at Philippi. Okay, we're not going to open like a weight room here at the church or anything like that. It just so happens that we tried to correct the healthy church at Philippi. And we just couldn't do it. And so it's the health church at Philippi. With that said, the reality is I stumbled upon this text a few weeks ago. I was encouraged reading through this letter by Paul. Typically speaking, my devotionals are book by book by book. So I'll just open the Bible and start reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and I'll roll right through. Today I was in Mark chapter 3, 4, and 5 this morning during my devotion. And sometimes I'll just jump over to the epistles to, you know, edify myself in the middle of the day. And I jumped into Philippians and I couldn't put it down. And so about 30 minutes later, I read the four chapters and just, man, it just reinvigorated me for church and for the love of church. And I said, you know what? When I get a chance to preach again, I'm gonna kind of unpack Philippians the best I can in a matter of 1 week. This literally could be a 12-week teaching sermon, and it is actually. And Foster and I will tag team this week and next week, and he'll fix everything that I mess up today. So, but the reality is, it's a stark reality about our churches. In the state of our churches across our country and across our world. The Barna Research Institute has released in the last year a statistic that's quite alarming and should go, really? To all of us. They state that 3,000 church congregants, okay, so people that go to church, people that attend church, will walk out of the church this week and never return. 3,000 per day, not per week. Walk away from the church, which equates to 200 churches across our country closing their doors every week. When I say churches, I mean facilities with people that attend, congregations. So at the end of today, there's a congregation somewhere in this country, 200 of them, that will say, hey, this will be the last time we're going to gather together and y'all just disband and go find another church to go worship. With family and friends. When I read that statistic, I'm like, well, there's no way. But then when I step back and I learn of churches all across our own community debating whether or not they're going to leave the doors open, I say, well, yeah, it's happening. It's happening everywhere. And so I began to walk through in my mind what creates a healthy church. A healthy church is an organization that keeps to its purpose. Tom Rainer wrote an article called Hope for Dying Churches. He simply put the church purpose is this: God placed us in churches to pray for and love one another, to proclaim and teach God's word, and to take the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations. And that is our purpose as the local church. Sometimes we get all tied up in other things, but the reality is it's to love one another and to pray for one another and to preach God's word and to send missionaries around the globe teaching the gospel message. That's it in its core. And so Paul, in prison in 62 AD roughly, writes a letter to his first church plant, Philippi, who is a very healthy church. This group of people had established structurally a good structure of what a church should look like based on Acts chapter 4, chapter 2 through 4, and at that point continued to be in ministry in Philippi in a healthy way. And so I step back and I go, well, then what exactly did Paul help this church see? Now, I think it's very important to know that this church at Philippi was about 20 years old when Paul wrote this letter. Last year, we celebrated our what? 20-year anniversary. And so I think it's very, it's a good foundational text for us as we go forward in healthy ministry to help us understand what is not the health church, but what is a healthy church. So if you would grab your Bible, it's there in front of you, or follow the screen. I will be walking through Philippians 1, 2, and 3, like kind of along the way. So if you want to just keep your Bible out, that's great, or the verses will be on the screen. So let's read the verses 1 through 11 as we learn about a healthy church. And what Paul and what Christ is asking us as a group of congregants to do to remain healthy as a church. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, this is key, all right? Here comes the structure. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. We have a structure here. Our structure is leadership led by elders and pastors, and we are deacons served, and we do church. Continue on. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Not only do we have part of our structure, the elder, pastor, deacon served leadership, we also partner with missionaries. He continues on to my life verse, which is a corporate verse, and it's also a specific life verse. Some of us will find a lot of life verses throughout Philippians, but mine is this, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The next three verses are the focus verses of the letter to Philippians. This is the thesis. So for all you out there looking for the thesis verse of this particular text, these next three verses are the thesis. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may, two things, approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The key focus of this letter for a healthy church is that a church is to discern what is excellent and its members are to be holy. This is accomplished when we grow in love and in wisdom. So, healthy churches. I would say we're a healthy church. We are filled with people, all of us in the room, motivate love. We motivate love. When people see us, they should say, you know what? Their actions are actually contagious. They motivate me. They spark me to love. So when people see you share, they will share. When people see us love, they will love. When people see us complain, they will complain. See, love is an action that's very contagious when it's unconditional. And so Paul begins to unpack what that looks like in this scripture to the Philippians, this letter. He says there's three areas in which I'm going to harp on with this church right now. And so today we're going to jump on three areas in which we have love and that we motivate others to love. Area number one, we have love for the lost. Number two, we have love for Christ. And number three, we have love for each other. So number one, let's jump right in. Healthy churches are filled with people who motivate love for the lost. If you move down in the text to verses 12 and through 14 in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this, I want you to know, brothers, sisters, kids, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What's happened to Paul right here? He's in prison. I want you to know, church, that what's happened to me is actually okay because it's advanced the gospel. Because I have such a love for the lost, I'm not really concerned about my state right now. I know that the gospel message is being preached. He continues in verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And this particular, text right here, it helps me go, what is Paul embracing in order to reach the lost? This is a hurdle that he has to embrace, meaning freedom. He's sticking to his script. He's saying, you know what? If I've got to be in prison, by golly, people are going to be saved, and I'm okay with it. I'm okay with being in prison. So my question for my own self and for you all would be, what hurdles are you embracing in order to reach the lost? Are you having to kind of check out of the way you were raised stylistically, even in church? Pedro and I were joking around backstage just a second ago. I said, yeah, sometimes I wish I could come in with blue jeans and a t-shirt and just, but I just can't. Something in me is like, stylistically, I can't do it. That's called tradition and style. And some of us are so caught up in it, we're not even willing to let that down to embrace somebody that comes in shorts and flip-flops, which actually I would rather myself be here in that. Culture? Well, I can't eat that. I can't touch that. I can't. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, I will do all things. I will eat whatever I have to eat in order to glorify God so that some would be saved. Are we embracing hurdles in our life in order to see the lost saved? Now, real quickly, there's a fine line between being in the world and not of the world, right? And being of the world and not in the world. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, that he encourages us to love unconditionally without conforming to the world's ways. And John, 1 John chapter 2, John says, love the hurting in the world without loving the stuff in the world. Both are encouraging us to love the lost without becoming the lost. We have coaches and bosses and teachers and parents and mentors for a reason. That reason is so that they can help paint the bigger picture of life, right? That's why sometimes in a football game, if you're watching football, the head coach isn't stressing out, even though the offensive coordinator is going nuts. Because the head coach is looking at it through a whole different lens. It's going to be all right. When our defense gets out of there, we'll do this, and we'll punt here, and gain a few yards here, and then we'll recover here. We as Christians have a bigger vantage point than the lost. We understand transformation, and we understand heaven. We understand what it means to be a Christian. The last thing the lost needs is for us to look like them. The lost needs us to look like Christ and to smell like Christ. Love the lost without conforming to the lost. I wrote down, not all who play with fire get burned. Not all who play with fire get burned. There are some specialty people that know what they're doing. But you got to have wisdom. And so I would ask that we love the lost so that we can gain wisdom on how to discern our own limitations on how we reach the lost. What do you mean? Are there limitations to reaching? Absolutely. There's things that I know that I better not address by myself with a lost person because I just don't have the strength, the mental capacity in certain areas of my life. And so I need someone to come alongside me and help. Paul's asking us to love in such a way that we discern excellence. Chapter 3 identifies the groups of people. And Paul refers to as dogs and evildoers. He says, there's dogs and evildoers among you in relation to the gospel message. There are people that are trying to add to the gospel message. So when you go and love the lost, they're going to try to add more things to a very simple message, that simple message of Christ coming here as man, dying on a cross for your sin, raising up on the third day, establishing his power. As simple as that. We find over in Acts chapter 16, Paul and his compadres, they're in jail. And the jail, they're having worship, basically. And the jail doors evidently open up, all right? It's like, okay, we can get on out of here. And Paul's like, no, we're not leaving. I'm not leaving. And so when the jailer find out that the doors are open and some of the prisoners had left, he goes to kill himself. And Paul says, wait, what are you doing? We're still here. And the jailer says, what? How can you have such peace? How can you have such love? How can you have such joy in this desperate time? How can I be saved? Paul said very simply, believe on Jesus Christ and you can be saved. And that very day, that jailer and his household were saved. So the gospel is a very simple message. And so when we go to love the lost, don't listen to the naysayers. The naysayers will say, well, they got to stop doing this and stop doing that and do this and do that and do this and do that. Just share the gospel. Let God do the work. We must love the lost. Be wise as you do it and know your limitations as you show your love. Number two, healthy churches are filled with people who motivate love for Christ. So when you're watching the healthy church member, the healthy Christian, when they're loving others, they're loving Christ, and people see it, and it's contagious, and they want what we got. 1 Philippians chapter 1, 21 through 24, a little bit further in the text. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'll stop right there. Most of us who've walked with the Lord have had moments in our life where this verse comes to life. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, for me to live is Christ, but you know what? If I die right now, I'm cool. I'm good. Yesterday, I don't brag on my running because look at me. I try to do 3 miles three times a week. And so yesterday, it was running time. I'm at 2.5 miles. I'm struggling through this cold. I'm thinking if I can run a few days before I have to teach 3 times in a row, I'll get all that stuff out. It ain't working. So I'm running, right? And I'm going along, and it's 2.5 miles in, and I'm like, Lord, just take me now. I'll be perfectly fine. I'll be perfectly fine, all right? And whether it be a physical nature, whether it be a spiritual battle, whatever it is, we've all had these moments because we've been touched by Christ, and we know there's more to this earth than what we're experiencing. There's more to this life than this. So Paul exclaims, hey, to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But he continues and he says this, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. He sees that his job's not done in Christ. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. He continues and he says, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He's writing to the book at Philippi, saying, for me to continue on as I am is definitely living out God's plan for my life, God's purpose for my life, but it's gonna benefit you all to see the gospel message come to life. So the question that I have for everyone in the room and for myself is, do we long for heaven? When was the last time you just sat back and thought about heaven? John chapter 14 is a scripture text that rarely you hear outside of a funeral, okay? John 14 is, I've preached many of funerals, and that is always my go-to text at graveside, where Jesus is, he's comforting the disciples, and he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Now, I prepared earth for you, and look around at earth, right? I'm going now to heaven, and I'm going to prepare even a better place for you. And where I go, you're going to be coming to join me. Now, this isn't in the context of a funeral, folks. Even though we always use it in a funeral to comfort people, this is like real life. One of these cats, John, he lived another 60 years. He wasn't about to die. He's hearing this instruction from Jesus saying, man, I can't wait to be able to experience what Christ has designed for me. That's just one little way of realizing, man, Jesus Christ is so awesome. It's not the reason why we love Christ, but it sure is a good, good, good reason. Begin to pray about your peace with eternal security, and your love for Christ will become contagious. If you follow Paul's writings, he continues to battle through this struggle. Being alive is the purpose that Christ put me on this earth. I'm going to be able to like live it out. Being dead, I'm going to be with Christ. I'm cool with that. He wants to stay because he knows it's his purpose, but he realizes he's good with if right now my life comes to an end because they choose Christianity cannot be preached any longer. If you open your mouth again, you will lose your head. It's done. I just think some of us, we just don't dwell on the fact that there is eternal life, which draws us in love with Christ. I would encourage you to begin to pray about peace with eternal security, and your love for Christ will become contagious. Are you saved? Are you like the jailer? Wait a second! I have no hope. Give up. Give your life to Jesus. Thirdly, healthy churches are filled with people who motivate love for each other. Woo, this one's tough. Healthy churches are filled with people who motivate love for each other. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this: "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, Paul even says in this letter, man, I've been wearing y'all out with this time and time again, but guess what? I'm going to wear you out with it again. So he begged their patience. Church, we've been hearing this message since we were wee little kids, right? The golden rule. Wednesday night, I'm out at Epcot, American Gardens Theater. Mercy Me is coming to town. And so we have some folks in the church that sent out a Facebook post. Hey, if anybody wants to come join us, we're going to go worship together and we're going to go to the Mercy Me concert. I said, all right, that sounds good. We don't have church that night because the kids were off for Wednesday for the little hurricane thing. And so we took off out there, Faith and I, and we get there. And I'm telling you what, we are at Epcot all the time. Actually, we'll go out this afternoon. I think Zach Williams is out there. We'll go out this afternoon. But we're out there all the time. And so we show up. I'm going to tell you something. There was 1,800 seats at that amphitheater, and there was 1,850 people there, okay? And we're like 40 minutes early. And so we show up, and we're like, what in the world is going on in this place? Yep, it's a bunch of Christians, right? So, I mean, that was it. I'm just telling you right now. The most interesting thing happened. So Faith and I got to sit on the side over here on the brick wall. Sometimes they tell us to get off. But we got to sit on the brick wall with all these people looking at the sea of folks out here. Stages over here. You get the visual, right? They see a folks, stage over here. I say, so we're up here, and all of a sudden I hear this, "Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming, but there's a large crowd tonight, so please move in on the," you know the little ditty they do, right? Over the speaker, you know? Okay, they say, then four times, not once, not twice, not three times, four times. I'm sitting here and I'm listening to this Mercy Me concert filled with a bunch of Christians. I ain't moving nowhere. I mean, it was like, what? And I'm just sitting there kind of watching what's going on. I'm not moving either. I like my brick wall. But I'm like, that's crazy, man. And you can see it on people's faces. And then the little poor cast member, he comes out. He's probably some college intern from Indiana or something. Please, please, can move to the inside. We need more seats. I'm using this illustration because I understand Disney, okay? Usually when you walk into Disney, you do your little magic band or your card, whatever, you get in and you put your Disney hat on. That's what you usually do. Put your Disney hat on. And so when you're in PhilharMagic over at the Magic Kingdom, or if you're at Beauty and the Beast over at Hollywood Studios, whatever amphitheater you're in, the birds over at the Animal Kingdom, you sit down and they come and they say, hey, everybody, why don't you scoot in? You're like, okay, I got my Disney hat on. I'll scoot in, right? I'm going to tell you right now, Mercy Me, Disney hats came off, church hats came on, and people were like, this is my seat. I was here first. I've been here for 45 minutes. I'm not going to move in, because guess what? Somebody could come down the aisle and trip and fall, and I gotta pick them up. I gotta help them out. Don't tell me that hadn't gone through your mind, because you've got reasons for the seat you sit in today. I have reasons for my parking spot. I have reasons for my seats. I have reasons for what line I pick at the grocery store. Paul's saying, guys, come on. I'm using that silly illustration because I think it's a heart issue. Sit on the end of the row. I'm going to do it. But what's the motivation? Is it because you're more important than everybody else? Or is it, I don't know, I'll move in. I'm good. Christians, do not do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. He continues on in that. Do all things, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. Please do away with disputes. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus teaches us a very clear outline of how to deal with disputes and disagreements. Sadly, we church folk bring that dispute outside the doors and invite other people into that dispute, and they have no business being part of that dispute. And guess what it does to the healthy church? Nobody wants to be part of a fight. I mean, usually you don't, not Christians. Back in the day, I liked it, but not anymore. Begin to love one another the way Christ loves us. And if you have issue with something, go to the person and deal with it. But what I've learned, usually the issue is with this guy. And I haven't brought that person to the feet of Jesus and said, Lord, please show me how I can be in this situation in a healthy way. And when we begin to pray for others in these situations, we begin to love one another. The best way to love each other is to pray for each other and to get involved. Because when we're busy loving on each other, it's hard to complain. I want to do a real quick transition since I do have some time. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 teaches us that love rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This verse never came to life until this week when I was studying the text with Philippians on top of it. Now I see clearly what Paul is trying to get us to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says in Philippians, I want your love to abound more and more so that you may discern what is excellent. So when we love the way we're supposed to love in 1 Corinthians 13, we rejoice in truth, and then we bear all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things with an individual, we begin to have great insight into that individual. And guess what happens to our love? It grows more and more and more. And God reveals ways in which to reach the lost. He reveals ways in which to love himself, and he reveals ways in which we love each other more and more and more. Never forget, this life we live boils down to unconditional love, putting others first. We will be a healthy church. We will be a contagious church when we truly make wise decisions. My three takeaways are simple. Make the excellent decision to love the lost, even if it causes discomfort. Many times it will. Many times you're going to get face to face with your own personal convictions, your own personal culture, your past, your tradition, and go, man, this is tough. Paul's saying, hey, I'm put in prison and I'm cool with it because I know the lost are being saved. The people who put me here, the people who are putting me in this prison are being saved, so I'm cool with it. Secondly, make the excellent decision to dwell on Jesus. Just pray. Even if it's at mile 2.5, Lord, please take me out of here. It doesn't, just pray. Put Jesus at the center of your life. And thirdly, make the excellent decision to yield choice to others. Yes, that's the last piece of fried chicken on the bar. Okay, I will grab the pot roast because I know this guy right here wants a piece of chicken. That sounds silly and simple, but that is what Paul is saying. defer choice to others without losing your convictions and continually pray for their best. That's how we love this world. That's how we continue to be a healthy church for decades to come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I praise you, God. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for this day. I praise you, Father, for this, what we would call a congregation, but I praise you for this church. That we can gather together and worship our Father, our Creator, our Sustainer in unison. It's a beautiful thing. Dear Father, I thank you for that. Dear Father, I praise you for those who lead us in worship and song, and I praise you for those who lead us in compassion and mercy. Father, I praise you for the word, that we're able to understand Scripture, to be able to help us live this life that we have to live. And dear Father, I just ask that you give us the love required to be a healthy church. Thank you, Jesus. It's your name that I pray. Amen.